Welcome back. I talked myself right out of time yesterday. So we are in the middle of a story in Joshua chapter number 7 about the first war casualties amongst the Israelis once they came into the Promised Land and how shocking this was. And they discovered the reason for it was because one man had sinned by taking things out of Jericho that he was not supposed to take. So yesterday we saw them go through the whole process using the Urim and the Thummim to identify the one guilty party, giving that guy the whole time a chance to step forward and to take accountability for what he had done. Unfortunately, he did not. And so he is finally identified, and Joshua tells him, "All right, son." And apparently he is considerably younger than Joshua. Remember, Joshua is in his 80s, and the closest people amongst the leadership in Israel would have been in their very early 60th or 61st year. So he speaks to this young man and says, "You need to confess. You need to get things right with God because you're going to die today. So tell us all what happened." Joshua 7:20. Achan, and by the way, maybe this is a good time to point out that there's a variation in the text on exactly how this young man's name is spelled. And when I say young man, by the way, we're talking about he has probably teenage children, but he's considerably younger than the older people in the community. So let's put him in his 40s, probably. But his name, you will see in some texts, ending in the letter N, and other texts ending in the letter R. And that's the difference between some of the more modern Hebrew texts have the N, and the Greek texts have R as the ending. And I actually believe the Greek text is the more correct. And this is not surprising in the copying, the hand copying of Scripture that has happened through the centuries. One of the hardest things to copy properly by hand is spelling of names, especially if letters look similar. And in Old Hebrew, the letter for N and the letter for R look very, very similar, especially in the most ancient types of writing. So I happen to believe it's Akar is his actual name, but our English Standard Version has Achan. So I'll keep using that until we get to the point where I'll tell you why I think Akar is probably more correct. So verse 20, Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against he who is God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar," that's Babylon, "and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels," and I told you yesterday we're talking about several years worth of wages here, "then I coveted them." See, I wanted them, even though I'd been told I was not supposed to have them. The metal was supposed to belong to God, and the clothing was supposed to be burned up with Jericho. "I coveted them, and I took them. See, they are hidden inside the earth, in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." And again, as I told you yesterday, this is what made his family accomplices after the fact, because they would have seen him pull up the little mats that would have been the floor of their tent and dig down and bury this stuff and cover it up again, clearly expressing the need to keep this quiet because something was not right. They were doing wrong things. God had been very explicit. Nothing gets to be kept by individuals from Jericho, the first city taken. It is all korban. It is all devoted to destruction. All right, so verse 22, Joshua, taking this information, sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before he who is. So here's the evidence for everyone to see, because this is a community event. Everyone is having to learn from this. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, the cloak, the bar of gold, his sons and daughters, his oxen, and the donkeys, and the sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And this is the place where we now see what I believe is the proper spelling of this man's name. Joshua said to them, "Why did you bring trouble on us? He who is brings trouble on you today." And so you see the word trouble there? In Hebrew, that is the word akor. And it is the idea of, exactly as it says here, to disturb, to cause trouble, to make things not right. And so this guy's name was probably already trouble. More than likely, the pregnancy was difficult or the delivery, and so that's why he got the name. And he's been carrying this name right up to this moment when he brings to that name its most ironic completion. He brought trouble to those 36 people that died in the recent military operation. And the reason they're bringing him to this particular site is because the Valley of Achor, or Achor, is at the bottom of the wadi. It's the opening up to the plains of Jericho, just a mile, I think, to the north west of the ruins of Jericho. And this would have been the last place that the retreating Israelis would have broken out of in order to run off to Gilgal. And it might have been the last spot where people were killed in the rout before the people of Ai and Bethel went back up the wadi to their cities. So they bring him to the gateway of where all the trouble happened. And this is going to become his execution spot, and it will bear his significant name throughout history. So they brought him to the Valley of Achor, and Joshua said to him, "Why did you bring trouble on us? He who is brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned him with fire and stoned them with stones. So they execute he and his family as animals. They burn the bodies. And then verse 26, they raised over him specifically a great heap of stones that remains to this day. So whoever it is that's writing down the stories of Joshua, the inspired prophet, lets everybody know, if you're passing from Jericho up to Bethel, when you get to the Valley of Achor and you see that great big pile of stones there, there's a skeleton underneath that that belongs to the guy that brought trouble to Israel. Don't do the same. So it becomes a warning sign. Then, verse 26 continues, he who is turned from his burning anger. And therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And so God has now been satisfied that Israel is back on track with following his lead. Chapter 8. He who is said to Joshua, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. which more than likely means that Joshua is still feeling kind of down about having lost some of his fighting force and had to have this whole episode with Achor. And God wants him to get past that now. And here are his instructions. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. So God tells Joshua, you're going to destroy the city, destroy the people, but you can keep the plunder. It's not like Jericho in that sense. Here are the specifics. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. Now again, if you've got a map available, you can find the old ruins of Jericho, and you can find this wadi, this wet weather stream, this canyon that goes from the plains of Jericho to the west up toward the central ridgeline. And a couple of miles before you get to the highest point of this wadi, where it ends, that's where Ai is located. And it has a little bit of an indentation on the west side of it where an ambush could be set pretty easily. At the time of Joshua, it was probably a non-agricultural wild area right to the west of the city. There's a little bit of a gully there. And so that's where God wants them to set up an ambush. Verse 3, so Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor. So he gets 10 times the number that he sent last time. And he sent them out by night, and he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. So that'd be on the west side. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will see they're fleeing from us just as before. And so we will flee before them. And then you shall rise up from the ambush, seize the city, for he who is your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of he who is. See, I've commanded you. And so this is the plan. You've got this ambush force. They are sent out under cover of darkness. They are to quietly go up and disseminate themselves, spread themselves around on the north side, in the brush, in the woods, in if there's any fields or any type of vineyards out there. They hide in that area in the middle of the night and wait until Joshua and his people show up in the open. And as soon as Joshua gives the signal, then they will jump up out of the ambush and take the city from the north, or excuse me, from the west. All right, so let's see how it plays out. So Joshua sent them out, verse 9. They went to the place of ambush that lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai, but Joshua spent that night among the people. Now Bethel and Ai are only about, I think, 2 or 3 miles apart. And so these guys are going to be spread out in ambush between Bethel and Ai. And they seem to be on the south side of the road that goes between Bethel and Ai. And then Joshua and his guys, they are going to be in front of the city of Ai to the north. They're going to be on the north side of this road. Verse 10, Joshua rose early in the morning, mustered the people, which means he counted them or put them in their command structure. And he went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. All the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. Now, this ravine is what I keep referring to as a wadi. It's the wet weather stream. So he's keeping that between himself and the city. And the roadway probably follows or parallels this wadi. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. Now, this is where we find out about the breakdown of the force. So 5,000 of them are in the actual ambush. And then the remaining 25,000 are with Joshua. Verse 13. So they stationed the forces, and the main encampment was to the north of the city, and the rear guard west of the city. Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, so they wake up the next morning, the men of the city, they hurried and they went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. Now, the Arabah, that's a description to the Jordan Valley and all the little wadis that kind of come up as a web from there. So the idea seems to be that Joshua and some of his men are north and a little bit east of the city, across the wadi, but inside of it. And as soon as the sentinels report to the king of Ai, hey, those Israelis are back again. They're out in the wadi. Let's go get them. That's what happens. And they go chasing out after them. But the text says he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. He didn't even bother to check to the west. All he's focused on is the 25,000 down there in the wadi to the north and a little bit to the west or the east. So Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So they start running back down the wadi again, just like the last time that Ai was attacked and responded to the Israelis. So everything looks to the people of Ai as if it's the same thing happening again. And they expect to get the same results, to beat these people all the way down the wadi and kill a bunch of them. Verse 16, so all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Now listen to verse 17. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. So it wasn't just Ai that empties out of the fighting men. Bethel apparently gets a message, hey, those Israelis are up here again causing us trouble. Come and help us. We're going to chase them right back down to the plains of Jericho again. And Bethel people come out. And those guys from Bethel would have come right past the hiding place of the 5,000 guys. But the signal's not been given yet, so they're still in hiding. Verse 18, then he who is said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And so this is the signal. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. So you should picture this. It happens very quickly. As the city of Ai starts having its fighting forces come out to attack the Israelis that are in open warfare, Joshua kind of retreats a little bit to the west, or I keep saying west, but I mean east, back toward Jericho, back down the wadi. So he's trying to look like he's retreating back down the road that he just came up. And as soon as the fighting forces from Ai empty out of the city, Joshua suddenly wheels around at God's command, orders his troops to stop in place, and he raises his javelin up into the air toward Ai. And that's when the Israelis, who've got somebody on guard to kind of keep an eye out for the signal, the guys that are in ambush to the west of Ai, they see that stopping of the Israelis and the raising up of Joshua's javelin up into the sky, their direction, because they're right behind the city. That's their signal to jump out of their place and rush into the unguarded city. So verse 19, the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he stretched out his hands, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. So they start burning everything. And when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against their pursuers. So Joshua and his guys are not running anymore. They've turned around and they've started attacking the people from Ai and Bethel. And the people from Ai and Bethel, they turn around to run the other direction and they realize, oh no, we're hemmed in. We've got Israelis behind us. We've got our burning city and Israelis in front of us. We've got the edge of the wadi to one side and the edge of the wadi to the other. We are in a mess. And so verse 21, When Joshua and all the Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and Israel struck them down until there was none left that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. So he's the guy that they capture for an execution, a public execution. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last one had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai, struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. Now this gives a sense of a population. You remember I told you that Jericho may have had something up to about 10,000 people, maybe a little bit more than that. Well, here is a population figure actually given in the inspired text. It's the men and the women. Nothing is mentioned about children. We know that this number might include some of the people from Bethel who reinforced the fighters from Ai. But these guys represent the population sample, which Ai would have been a pretty easily sustained city. It would have been surrounded by lots of usable land. And when you've got lots of usable land, you can have a pretty dense population in your city that's walled in, plus all of the villages around it that would be attached to it. So Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of he who is that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. So at the time that the inspired prophet who writes the book of Joshua is writing this down, probably within a generation or two, the city is still in ruins, and everybody knows exactly where it's at this time. And this is the second city now of the Canaanites that has come under God's execution order. Always keep that in mind. It's not that the Israelis are coming in and stealing property. It is that God has made them the sheriffs of eviction notices. These people have had more than 500 years since the time of Abraham to repent of their sin and get their act together, and they have not. And so God wants them out of the land. And anyone that tries to stay, that tries to stop from having the eviction notice served will be executed. And so two cities have now been executed with all the people in it. And the cities burned. And these cities do have burn layers right around the 1400 BC mark. And this is right around 1416 BC. Verse 29, in accordance with the scripture, he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. Remember, you take the dead body of the executed person and you hang it up on a tree as a warning to others. And then at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's the book of Deuteronomy. But also, the dead body must be removed and buried at sunset, which is exactly what Joshua does. And he makes a memorial mound as a reminder to everyone that comes by this place. This was the site of the king of Ai and the city of Ai, which God put under his condemnation, and it was judged, and its ruins are still here in existence to this day. All right, so we're almost out of time for today. Some time is going to pass between what we've just been talking about and where we're going to pick up tomorrow in verse number 30. More than likely, the Israelis are now going to focus on harvesting grain down by Jericho and in the area around the plains of Jericho, and now up by Ai and in this whole wadi area between Jericho and Ai, because the grain needs to be brought in because the Israelis are no longer being fed by manna. So they need these grain harvests to store up for their future use. Have a great day, and I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing.